He's now Peter Banning, a cutthroat merger and acquisitions lawyer who has become obsessed with work and has little time for his family. He misses his son Jack's baseball game, and he barely pays attention during his daughter Maggie's play. For Peter, as depicted by Robin Williams in the movie Hook, life is all about money and power. Peter Pan has amnesia. He's forgotten who he is. He's forgotten where he's been. He's forgotten why he's here. Until one night in London when everything changed. He goes out with his wife to a special party honoring his granny Wendy. And while he's away, his two children, Jack and Maggie, are abducted. And there, left behind in that London flat, is a ransom note saying this: "Dear Peter, your presence is required at the request of your children. Kindest personal regards, Captain Hook." In frustration, Peter scoffs at the idea. Captain Hook, he's just a bedtime story. He's a myth that's told to little children by a crazy lady. Wendy stares at Peter, and she says this: "Peter, the stories are true. I swear to you, I swear on everything I adore, and now he's come back to seek his revenge. The fight isn't over for Captain James Hook. He wants you back. He knows that you'll follow Jack and Maggie to the ends of the earth and beyond. And by heaven, you must find a way. Only you can save your children. Somehow, you must go back. Somehow, Peter, you must make yourself remember." Peter Pan, Peter Banning, scoffs and says, "Remember what?" And she says, "Peter, don't you know who you are?" And then Wendy opens up a book and she shows him a story. And she says, "Yes, Peter. Yes, Peter. Remember." I want to submit to you this morning that many of us in our world, and even in our churches, have amnesia, just like Peter. We have forgotten who we are, we've forgotten where we've been, and we've forgotten why we're here. The young mom who's laden with guilt because she's cooped up at home with her young children. The bitter church member who refuses to forgive that person across the aisles because of sins long past. The young couple frantically filling their lives with busyness because only when they're busy do they feel as if they matter. The young man chasing one buzz after another, numbing himself with video games, drugs, and pornography. The Sunday school teacher measuring her effectiveness based on the size of her class. The out-of-shape woman measuring her value and worth based on what she sees in the mirror and what she sees on the magazines. The couple sticking it out in a loveless marriage because they don't want to hurt the kids. The angry political observer who bashes his opponents without ever trying to empathize with them. The depressed widow who feels alone and abandoned by God. All of these people have forgotten who they are, where they've been, and why they're here. This morning we're going to begin a sermon series walking through the story of the Bible. Take a few months to do this, but we're going to do something much like what Wendy did with Peter Pan in Spielberg's movie Hook. She opened up a book, showed him a story, and invited him to remember. And even though we know that those stories aren't true, we as Christians really believe that this story is. So I want us to start where every good story starts, and that's at the very beginning. You've got a Bible, open it up to the very first chapter, Genesis chapter 1. And the Bible says this as our story begins. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. And God saw that the light was good. And God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness He called night. And there was evening and there was morning the first day. And God said, "Let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters." And God made the expanse and separated the waters that were under the expanse from the waters that were above the expanse. And it was so. And God called the expanse heaven, and there was evening and there was morning the second day. And God said, "Let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear." And it was so. God called the dry land earth, and the waters that were gathered together He called seas. And God saw that it was good. And God said, "Let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed, and fruit trees bearing fruit in which is their seed, each according to its kind on the earth." And it was so. The earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed according to their own kinds, and trees bearing fruit in which is their seed, each according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. There was evening and there was morning the third day. And God said, "Let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and for years. And let them be lights in the expanse of the heavens to give lights upon the earth." And it was so. And God made the two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night and the stars. And God set them in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth, to rule over the day and over the night and to separate the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening and there was morning the fourth day. And God said, "Let the waters swarm with swarms of living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the expanse of the heavens." So God created the great sea creatures and every living creature that moves with which the waters swarm according to their kinds, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the waters and the seas, and let birds multiply on the earth." And there was evening and there was morning, the fifth day. And God said, "Let the earth bring forth living creatures according to their kinds, livestock and creeping things, and beasts of the earth according to their kinds." And it was so. And God made the beasts of the earth according to their kinds, and the livestock according to their kinds, and everything that creeps on the ground according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds and of the heavens, over the livestock and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth." And God said, "Behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of all the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food. And to every beast of the earth, and every bird of the heavens, and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has the breath of life, I have given every green plant for food." And it was so. And God saw everything that He had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. You pray with me. God, we thank You for this story. We thank You for this beginning. And God, we pray this morning that You would help us to see in this story who we are, where we've been, and why we're here.
God, I pray for the Christ follower in this room this morning that's assaulted from the left and from the right every single day to forget who he or she is. I pray that today we would remember. And God, I pray this morning for that person that's looking for purpose and meaning and passion and joy in this world, in the created things rather than in the Creator. I pray that today they would find their place in your story, that they would see Jesus and they would believe. I pray these things in Jesus' good name. Amen. If you've ever put together a puzzle, you've probably had that experience where you've got some pieces that are pretty similar, perhaps, and you're trying to figure out where they fit in the puzzle. And the thing that most of us do, if we're able to, is we pull off the box top, right? And rather than just trying to look at the nitty-gritty individual puzzle pieces and try to figure out where everything fits, we take a moment, get a little perspective, and look at the big picture. Look at the box top. See where this whole thing is headed. That's what we're going to be doing with God's help over the next few months as we walk through the story of the Bible. If you've been here for any number of time, whether it's with me as pastor or with Pastor John or even those that came before him, you know that a rich part of Pocosin Baptist Church's history is to walk verse by verse through books of the Bible. It's a wonderful way to study the Bible, and it's something that I want to continue as part of my legacy here as pastor. But one of the dangers that can happen sometimes when we walk verse by verse through the different books of the Bible is we can lose the forest for the trees, can't we? We can forget where we are in the big picture and the biblical story, and we forget where we've been, where we are, where we're headed, where this whole big storyline of Scripture is going. And so I pray that as we walk through this together, we'll be able to see that. And over the next few months, we're going to be answering a number of questions. But this morning, we're going to be answering three. Well, I hope that as we look at this story together, we will remember who we are. We will remember where we've been, and we will remember why we're here. First of all, brothers and sisters and friends, I want us to look at this story and remember who we are. If I were to ask you this morning, what is the Bible? What would you say? Maybe you would say it's a book of rules. It's a book filled with a bunch of instructions about what you can and can't do. If that's your answer, I think that would tell us a little bit about what your view of God is. Maybe you're here and you say, well, the Bible is an instruction manual, and it's meant to show me how life works best. And of course, the Bible does do that, but that's not its primary purpose. Maybe you look at the Bible as some sort of a theological dictionary to find out as much information as I can about God and about theology and about the world. And although it certainly does those things, that's not its primary purpose. Or maybe for you, the Bible is a book of heroes. And you find men like David slaying giants, and men like Moses that are bringing entire nations out of bondage. Women like Ruth that are sticking by Naomi in the middle of incredible tragedy. You see a book full of heroes. And there are heroes in the Bible for sure, but the Bible also takes great pains to show us how every single hero in the Bible is fallen. Except for one. Now, I think that the right answer, brothers and sisters and friends, about the Bible is that the Bible is first and foremost a story. It's a story. From beginning to end, the Bible is telling us one big story. Now, there's lots of little stories along the way, but it's all telling us one big picture story. And if we miss that story, we may be missing the point. At the very beginning of this story, I want you to understand something very important about who you are. You are not the point of the story. The very beginning, I want you to notice all over this chapter that we just read where the Bible begins, it's really not about you. In the beginning, God. This story
is not first and foremost about you. It begins with Him. If you go to the very end of the story, if you look at the final book of the Bible, even in the final few verses of the Bible, in Revelation chapter 22, it says this: He who testifies says these things, surely I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. From beginning to end, you are not the point of the story. Now for me, and perhaps for you, I think that this can be very comforting. Because if the story's about you, what if you mess it up? I remember I was a 6-year-old boy that got offered the opportunity to play a part in a children's musical at our church in Circleville, Ohio. I was going to play a part in a little play called Amazing Grace. I had one line that I repeated 4 times. And I stood somewhere maybe about here on the stage, and I just said 4 different times in the play, "Makes me tired just thinking about it." And it was supposed to be this thing, you know, right at this pivotal moment in the story, and I just say it, and everybody laughs. And by the time the play was over, I began to think that the play was about me. And I began to think that I was the center of the story, that really, with my tiny little line, because so many people responded and laughed, this play is really all about me. And brothers and sisters and friends, some of you here are doing the exact same thing with this story. With this story, you've forgotten that you are not the point of the story. If you're here this morning and you're angry or depressed because life is hard, you've probably forgotten that you're not the point of the story. If you're here this morning and someone's hurt you recently, and your world is falling apart because of the pain that was inflicted upon you, you have forgotten that you are not the point of the story. If you're here and you're manipulating others to get what you want, you have forgotten that you are not the point of this story. If you're here and you are living your life for what you can get now, for how you can enjoy today, for how you can have a great time in the moment, then you have forgotten that you are not the point of the story. If you're angry when things don't go your way in the church, you've forgotten that you are not the point of the story. When you're angry at God for not answering your prayers the way that you wanted Him to, you've forgotten that you are not the point of this story. In one of his books, Tim Keller, pastor from New York City, tells a story of something he heard at a conference that he went to. And he says this speaker said that if the distance between the earth and the sun, which by the way is 93 million miles, was no more than the thickness of a sheet of paper. Okay, let's imagine this is the distance. This thickness is the distance between the earth and the sun. Okay? Then the distance from the earth to the nearest star would be a stack of papers 70 feet high. Just swallow that for a minute. If the distance between the earth and the sun was the thickness of this piece of paper, the distance between the earth and the nearest star would be a stack of paper 70 feet high. The diameter of the Milky Way would be a stack of paper over 300 miles high. Keep in mind, there are more galaxies than we can even count. Some say that there may be more galaxies than there are grains of sand on the seashore. That is the massiveness of this universe. And yet, some of us still act as if God is our secretary. Can I just say something to you in kindness and in love? The point of the story is not you. Notice the way that God creates in this story. Think about the way you create, and then compare that to the way that God creates.
Anybody cook anything this weekend? Raise your hand if you cooked something this weekend. I would imagine that most of you used a recipe, some sort of instructions. Most of you, in fact, I know this, all of you used ingredients. Okay? It doesn't work very well to prepare a meal without ingredients. It's generally not very good. And most of you, if not all of you, you used some sort of tools, didn't you? An oven, a stove, a frying pan. You used instructions, ingredients, and tools. Notice that God uses none of those things. All He does is speaks. Now, we're going to do an experiment, okay? It's almost lunchtime. So, I'm going to count to three, and I mean this, you need to do this. I want all of you to say out loud what you want for lunch. Okay? And what we're going to do is see if by talking, we can create it. And if we can, we're done, let's eat. Okay? Here we go. One, two, three. No. It didn't work. Why? Because you are not him. You are not the point of the story. He is. He is. Now, Christian, you will be miserable as long as you make the creation the point of your story instead of the Creator. If you are here this morning and you are not a follower of Jesus, your heart, as Augustine said, will be restless until you find your rest in Him. Because you were created to be in His story, not to make the world about your story. Now, if you're depressed by that first observation, I want to encourage you and show you that even though you are not the point of the story, you are on purpose. You are on purpose. We live in a world that by and large says that you and I are a product of chance. We are a product of a big accident. We're not designed. We just sort of happened. That's not what this story tells us about ourselves. Last year, I was preaching, about this time last year, I was preaching on the issue of abortion. When I noticed a young girl, we'll call her Sarah, in our church, who's listening to me preach, and Sarah becomes visibly affected. I mean, tears are visibly streaming down her face as I preach on the sanctity of human life. Finished the sermon, and I noticed Sarah immediately bury her face soaked with tears on the shoulder of another young man in our church. Just absolutely overwhelmed and stricken with grief. So we asked Sarah, what's wrong, Sarah? And Sarah shared that her mother had told her that she was supposed to be aborted. Sarah shared that not only had her mother said, you were supposed to be aborted, but I really wish that you had been. Sarah felt as if she was an accident. She was not on purpose. She was an inconvenience. Can I tell you something? That is not the way our God feels about you. I want you to compare that with a young couple married and trying for years to have their first baby. For years they've been trying, they've lost a few along the way. They're told by the doctors they can't have any children until finally one day they get the news they're expecting a baby. And all of a sudden, this couple is overwhelmed with joy. They're posting pictures on social media. They're having baby showers. They're decorating the nursery. Everything is all about anticipation and excitement and joy. Brother, sister, friend, if that's the way a sinful mom and dad feel about their baby coming into the world, what does our God feel about you? You are not an accident, friend. You are on purpose. Look at verses 26 and 27 in our story. After God creates the world and everything in it,
the culmination, the apex, the pinnacle of His creation is this. Verse 26. Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them. Christian, brother, sister, friend, you are not an accident. You are on purpose. I don't know where you are this morning in your journey. Maybe you're here and you're not a believer and you're just kind of testing the waters with this whole Christian thing and you're not really sure what to think. And maybe your image of God is a God who's angry at you. Is a God who's ready with lightning bolts to strike you down. Can I say something to you that we believe that our God loves you. That He cares for you. That He created you in His image. And that your existence here is no accident. And your presence here today is no accident. You are on purpose. And everything about you is on purpose. So, brother, sister, friend, remember who you are. Second thing I want us to remember from our story is remember where we've been. I was looking at the news this morning, and it's tragic what's going on all over the world. In Kenya, Al-Shabaab fighters attacked a military base in Somalia, killing over 50 people. In Malaysia, a tourist boat carrying 31 people is missing. In India, 14 soldiers are dead after a Kashmir avalanche buried them in snow. In Santa Olga, Chile, 1,000 homes were destroyed by a wildfire. An entire town was burned to the ground. In Idlib, Syria, 2 million refugees are living without basic human needs amidst fears that the regime in Syria is planning to bomb the city. 2 million refugees. In London, a massive manhunt is underway for a man accused of sexually assaulting women and girls on a bus. In the United States, protesters overwhelm airports across the country. And even here on the peninsula, as I scrolled through some of the stories in the past few days, there's been stories of shootings, bank robberies, murders, suicides, child pornography, and much, much more. Can I say something to you? The fact that we write those stories and report on those events, the fact that our hearts well up with anger and frustration and anguish when we see the stories of all the wrong things that happen in the world, the fact that we have that experience within us, I think is an echo from where humanity used to be. In other words, you never see dogs writing stories or having vigils for a lost pack of wolves somewhere. You never see other creatures from the animal kingdom frustrated and upset and crying out for justice for their animals that are going extinct. Humans do that. Why? Because we know we were created for something different. In Disney's Zootopia, Judy Hopps, a police officer bunny, is upset and dismayed because the city of Zootopia is in chaos. A lot of because of the fear that she created in the city. And she says to her boss, I broke the world. And her boss says to her, no. The world was already broken. Can I say something to you? Every single one of us knows that the world is broken. All of you here. Every single person in this room knows that the world is broken. All of us. Why do we know that? Why do we know that the world is broken? Why do we not just say, you know, this is just survival of the fittest? playing itself out. This is just the way things are. Why is it that we grieve? Why do we have obituaries? Why do we have memorials and remember and grieve and mourn and get angry and cry out for justice? Why do we do any of those things? Because we know that this is not the way it's supposed to be. We know we are created for more. The world was once perfect. You notice in our story, at the end of every single day, God saw what He had made, and He said, it was good. On the final day, God looked at everything that He had made, and He said, it was very good. It does not take a rocket scientist or an engineer to figure out that things are not that way anymore. It does not take a degree to understand that this world is not very good. It's broken, it's flawed, it's messed up, and it's in desperate need of a Savior. I remember a few years ago, I met a man named Mario, drug dealer in our neighborhood. And he's a big Batman fan. I was wearing my Nightwing t-shirt. Some of you don't know who that is, and that's okay. I forgive you. So we started talking about Batman and different Batman stories. And I said to Mario, why is it that we love superheroes so much? See, superheroes are in right now, aren't they? And they're all stories. There's always the supervillain. There's a supervillain that's coming to destroy the world. And I love how none of them have, you know, small scale ambitions, you know. I'm not going to destroy this neighbor. I'm going to destroy the whole world every time, right? But they're trying to destroy the world. And I said, what does it say about us that we're always looking for someone to save us, someone to rescue us? And he said, we know that the world is broken. And can I submit to you, you know that too. We look at the paradise that is Eden, and we say, that is not the way our world is now. But can I say something else to you this morning? Even though the world was perfect, we know that it's not. The world will be one day perfect. If you look at the end of the story in Revelation 21, listen to this, the very end of the story. Apostle John writes, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, a new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be His people, and God Himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. C.S. Lewis once said, if I find in myself desires which nothing in this world can satisfy, the only logical explanation is that I was made for another world. Brother, sister, friend, you weren't made for this broken world. You're made for a world that is whole. And when you cry out against injustice and agony, whether it's in your life or the lives of others, that's an echo of you remembering where we were. We were not created for this. That was not God's perfect plan. Number three, remember why we're here. Why are we here? What is the purpose of humanity? Genesis chapter 1, at the end of the chapter, God says this, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them. We are image bearers of God. We are image bearers of God. What does that mean? What does it mean to say that we are made in the image of God? Well, for one thing, it means we are not God, right?
The fact that He made us in His image shows us that we are not Him. We're made in His image, but we're not Him. You make a portrait of yourself. You know that that portrait is not you. You take a selfie. You know the selfie is not you. It's a resemblance of you. It's an image of you, but it's not you. We are not God. But we are, in many ways, like God. We're made in the image of God. What does that mean? It means we're created for relationship. You notice from the very beginning, God is talking to Himself in the plural. Let us make man in our image. Now, God's not schizophrenic. We believe that this is just the first glimpse that we get of the Trinity, that God exists, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, for eternity. I've heard people say before that God created man because He was lonely. God was not lonely. And by the way, if God created you because He was lonely, you've got some really, really big shoes to fill if you're supposed to keep God happy. It's not going to work. God did not create you because He didn't have relationship. God had relationship for eternity. Perfect relationship, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, in perfect unity and love for eternity past. But we're created for relationship too. This means if you're here and you're alone, you're struggling. You're here and you're isolating yourself, you're struggling more. We were not created to be alone. Later on in the story, God looks down and He sees Adam. And He says, it is not good for man to be alone. Oh, we know that God created Eve. But the point is not just God talking about the importance of marriage, but the importance of relationships. You and I were created as relational beings. That means the more we isolate ourselves from one another, the more we put ourselves in danger. This is why church family is so important. Why spending time together is so important. Being together. And not just when we're listening to a preacher blab on for 45 minutes. But loving each other and interacting with each other. We're created for relationship. We're created different from the animals. We are set apart from all the rest of creation. It is only to humanity that God says, I want you to rule over the earth. We're set apart from the rest of creation. We have value, dignity, and worth because we are created in the image of God. To be created in the image of God means that we are called to reflect God and what He is like to the world. Again, we know that we fall short here, don't we? Brother, sister, friend. The image of God in humanity is distorted. It's distorted. When we look down on someone from a different race, when we abort the unborn in the womb, when we look at ourselves in the mirror and feel like we are less valuable because of the way that we look, when we judge and spurn one another. All of these different ways and more, we are forgetting that humanity was made in the image of God. We spent the last 2 weeks as a church family talking about two hot-button political issues, abortion and racism. And there's a theme that connects both of them. And that is that humanity, from beginning to end, from conception to natural death, regardless of skin color, regardless of age, regardless of deformity, every single one of them is precious and made in the image of God. You are made in the image of God. You were meant to reflect God's glory. Notice the beginning. From the very beginning of the story, God's purpose was and always has been for His glory to be reflected all over the world.
Notice what he says in verse 28. God blessed them and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea. God wants His name, His glory, His renown, His reflection to echo across every corner of the world. That's always been His plan. Still is His plan. We know what happened, don't we? God said to Adam and Eve, they were created in His image. And as we'll see next week, a serpent comes up to them and says, you want to be like God? What should they have said in that moment? We already are, in one sense, right? Notice that God says to Adam and Eve, you have authority over all creation. And in that moment, what are they doing? They're taking instructions from a snake. This is what our enemy does. Our enemy always tries to tempt us to think that we are more than what we are, that we are like gods, or we are less than what we are, that we are like beasts. The truth is that we are humans made in the image of God. Brother, sister, friend, have you forgotten who you are? Have you forgotten where you've been? Have you forgotten why you're here? Can I say this just in closing this morning? The picture we get in Eden is a perfect garden paradise. And I couldn't help but thinking the way that I've heard many people describe Pocosin, promised land, paradise, Mayberry. I remember when I first heard that this was a real place and it wasn't Pocosin, we began to wrestle with where God might be sending us. We came from a place where drug dealers were a couple blocks away. We came from a place where abuse of painkillers was on the rise, where students and children walked the streets because parents weren't there to care for them. Came from a rough neighborhood. And it seemed as if God was calling us to Mayberry. I began to wonder, does Mayberry need missionaries? If you're an Andy Griffith fan, I've watched a few episodes, enough to know that the biggest problem that ever really happens in Mayberry is Otis has a little bit too much to drink. Just lock him up for a night and he'll be all right. It's about as bad as it gets in Mayberry. Can I say something to you? Pocosin, as great of a place as this is, this is not Eden. This is not. All of the dark and evil sins that are rampant all across the world, they're here too. They may not be on the front lines. They may not be on the evening news, but they're in your homes and in your hearts and in mine. It's interesting, after 9/11, everybody understood that we had to keep terrorists from getting into the cockpit. Air marshals were put on planes. We began to make that a separate part of where you couldn't get into. It was very, very sequestered from the rest of the airplane. You couldn't get into the cockpit. But what if the terrorist is not outside the cockpit, but on the inside? We've already seen what that's like in the Malaysian flight that still has not been found to this day. Most people believe that the terrorist was an inside job. Can I say something to you? Sin in our world is not an outside job, it's an inside job. And no matter how much you sequester yourself from the rest of the difficulties and the pain and the ravages of sin throughout our peninsula and the world, it's still in you and in me. But there's one who can get in the cockpit. There is one who can change you from the inside out. His name is Jesus, and that's what this whole story is all about. Brother, sister, friend, you matter. You matter to this church. You matter to our great God. He loves you so much that He would not stop at giving His own Son to win back what was lost in that garden. I can't wait to see what happens next. Will you pray with me?